Have a seat. Last week we began a new series of lessons that I've called Underrated, and we're thinking about how there are biblical concepts that we sometimes, well, we settle for less, and because of that, those concepts are underrated both in the church and in the culture. And we started by talking about the nature of God himself. And so we talked about the fact that sometimes we, and sort of our culture in general, approaches God as like this cosmic genie or Santa Claus who is just there for us to make wishes to, and then he gives us the stuff that we want. So as long as God is giving me what I want, I like him, but if he fails to do that, then I'm not interested. And what we found is that there's a much larger, more expansive, bigger picture of who God is when we actually look in the Bible and see this God who created all things, created life itself, sustains life, and then sent his son to die on a cross for our sins and invite us into eternal life. That God is worth worshiping. That God is worth serving. Whereas one who just occasionally grants our requests, well, that's really not that big in our lives. And so God goes underrated. Today, I'd like to turn a corner and think a little bit about Jesus and the nature of Jesus. Now, we did a series not long ago about some of these concepts, and I want to build on that today. But I want us to think about who Jesus is and particularly what his mission is all about. Now, here's my thing in all this. Growing up, I don't know if somehow, somewhere along the way, I missed this or little Jamie Jones wasn't listening in church. Whatever the case, maybe it was the way I was taught. I'm not sure. I missed that Jesus is about more than just judgment. Somehow, in my mind, as I heard the stories of Jesus told and the way it was framed, and it was all about Jesus was identifying who is condemned, who is on the outside, all right? That's somehow what I heard and understood, rather than thinking that Jesus was about more than that. Now, if we look at the story of Jesus, if we read the Gospels, what we find is Jesus does talk about judgment, right? I mean, Matthew 25, virtually the whole chapter is about judgment. If you read that story, Jesus separates the sheep and the goats. But here's the thing about the judgment of Jesus. Oftentimes, Jesus is ready to condemn like the religious professionals, the people who were in charge, rather than those that everyone else tended to condemn. Okay, so we got that side of this going, but here's the thing. For me, that all that sense that Jesus was about judgment, right, that left me thinking, I wasn't really sure where I stood with God. Like all the time, I wasn't really sure, am I good with God? If Jesus returned today, if I died today, what would be my eternal destination? And so there's a lot of fear in that and uncertainty in that. And I really don't believe that that's what God has called us to. So maybe you've experienced that as well. Maybe the way you were taught or what you've heard, or maybe it's just part of who you are. You feel like Christianity as a whole is about judgment more than it is anything else. That it's really about drawing the lines and making sure we know who is on the outside and who's on the inside. And because of that, sometimes you have felt like you're on the outside. You felt unsure, insecure, not settled about where you stand with God. Well, today, I'd like for us to get a fuller picture. Just like we did last week on the nature of God, I'd like us to get a fuller picture of the mission of Jesus. And to do that, I want us to turn to a story that we find in Luke chapter 19. Now, this is one of those stories that somehow I think that we've got the impression it is really a kid's story. Maybe because there's a song that goes along with this story that maybe some of you know. I don't know if we do this song as much anymore, but when I was a kid, we did it a lot, and it was about a wee little man, okay? And so we think of Zacchaeus as this wee little man, and somehow it becomes a children's story rather than a story that really lays out the mission of Jesus. So Luke chapter 19, Jesus is traveling, and he is on his way somewhere. And Luke tells us that he passes through the city of Jericho. Now, if you're an ancient Jew, and you hear the word Jericho, you know this is an important city. There's history in the Old Testament, but by New Testament times, it's an important city because it's on an important trade route. It's at a border, which means that there were lots of goods passing in and out of Jericho, lots of people every day going in different directions as they came through Jericho to pass on these trade routes. Now, what that meant was if you're a trader and you come to Jericho, guess what you got to do? Pay taxes. There's a custom that has to be paid, a customs house there where you had to go and pay taxes on the goods that you were carrying, all right? Jews knew that. And then we hear this story. There was a man named Zacchaeus. Now, Luke doesn't tell us right from the beginning that he's a wee little man, okay? What he tells us is Zacchaeus is a tax collector. And if you're an ancient Jew and you hear Jericho, Jesus is passing through Jericho, and there's a man named Zacchaeus there who is a tax collector, immediately think, man, he has hit the jackpot, okay? Because this is a man who is wealthy. Tax collectors made lots of money. They collected taxes for Rome, or foreign power, and they charged a little extra to line their pockets. So this man has a lot of opportunity to make a lot of money. And Luke uses a word here that we don't see anywhere else in the New Testament. Zacchaeus is not only a tax collector, he is a chief tax collector. Now that means he oversees all the other tax collectors. That means they're all paying him a percentage of everything they collected. And then Luke tells us what all the Jews who read this already knew, but the Gentiles might not. Zacchaeus is wealthy. Perfect place to be a tax collector. He's not only a tax collector, but the chief tax collector. He's made money. So Zacchaeus has money and no friends, because nobody liked a tax collector in Judea in the ancient world. They're collecting money for a foreign power. He has position and no respect. So he's got some of the things that the world has to offer, but few relationships that make it worthwhile. That's Zacchaeus, okay? And then Luke tells us, when he heard that Jesus was passing through Jericho, he went to see. Luke tells us he wanted to see who Jesus was. Now that makes it clear to me that Zacchaeus does not know Jesus, right? Because if he'd already been around him, he would know who he was, what he looked like, but he doesn't. And so he wants to see Jesus' face, like he wants to know what this guy looks like. He must have heard something, right? Maybe he heard the stories, possibly about Jesus' teaching. He's teaching stuff that nobody else is teaching. Maybe about the miracles. He's healing people. Maybe about the fact that he's cast out demons. This guy's doing some incredible stuff. Zacchaeus has heard about it, and he wants to see what this guy looks like. And so he went to town with everyone else, and he's got a problem. There is a mob around Jesus. Now, Luke doesn't tell us just how tall he is, okay? He's just short in stature. And he can't see over the crowd, so he's like trying to jump up and see Jesus, and he realizes there is no way, as tall as he is, he's going to see over people who are taller than him. So he has an idea. He runs ahead of the crowd, okay, gets ahead of them, and climbs a tree. Maybe you remember it's a sycamore tree. Their sycamores are a little different than ours. Low limbs, strong enough to hold a man, okay? He climbs the tree to see Jesus. Now, here's the weird thing. In our culture, if you can run really fast, that's impressive, right? Like, we're going to celebrate that in an international event this summer, people who can run really fast. We call it the Olympics, right? So that's going to be cool, gold medals, all this stuff's going to be international news. Big deal if you can run fast. In the ancient world, men, especially men of position, power, do not run in public. It is beneath you to do so. And so we've talked about this, I think, when we discussed the parable of prodigal son. What does the father do when he sees his son returning? He runs to him. He embarrasses himself with his passion to see his son. So Zacchaeus, because he wants to see Jesus, embarrasses himself publicly by running ahead of the crowd. What else does he do? He climbs a tree like a kid. Again, another thing a man in the ancient world does not do, okay? Especially a man of position. So he's humiliating himself to see Jesus. And the crowd comes to where Zacchaeus is, where he's run, climbed up in the tree, and then we read this in verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up to him and said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately, for I'm going to your house today." You remember that part, right? Okay. That's actually not what Luke tells us he says, is it? He says, "So I must stay at your house." It's stronger than "I'm going to your house." "I must stay at your house today." Jesus is somehow compelled to go to this man's house. Now, in the ancient world, much like our world, like, you don't just invite yourself to someone's house, right? I mean, you know how it is, middle of summer, Sunday after church, all the kids get together and they hatch this plan, "Hey, you can come to my house," and they go beg mom and dad and all that stuff. We don't do that as adults, and they didn't either. So for Jesus to say, "I'm coming to your house," was really sort of strange. And we're not told the reaction of Mrs. Zacchaeus to all this, right? But Jesus is going. What is Zacchaeus' response to that? So he came down at once, just as Jesus said, and he welcomed him gladly. Literally, it says he welcomed him with joy. This is like the best day ever for Zacchaeus. That Jesus would notice him, that Jesus would call him by name. To me, it's clear they've never met. So how does Jesus know his name? Well, he's the Son of God, okay? Calls him by name, says, "I've got to go to your house." Zacchaeus comes down, "Let's go." He is excited. I think that's a pretty cool story. Jesus takes notice of this man that nobody likes. He has no friends, and he's ready to go to his house. But not everybody's so happy. Verse 7, all the people saw this crowd that's around Jesus. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be with the guest of a sinner." Jesus always seems to get accused of this, right? He's hanging around with sinners. He's eating with prostitutes. He's sitting down with tax collectors. Why has Jesus always got to hang out with those people, right? I mean, perfectly acceptable people were in this crowd, and who does he choose? The chief tax collector. Why does he want to hang out with those people? We get that over and over in Jesus' story. It seems like he wants to hang with the people that no one else does, because they're just not righteous enough. You know, and it's at this point that Zacchaeus, I mean, he's not stupid, right? He knows how everybody feels about him. I mean, it's no secret. And he hears this muttering about Jesus, and it's like, maybe he wants to justify this, make it okay, somehow make himself acceptable to Jesus. And this is what he says. "Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord." Now, this is to Jesus more than everybody else. "But look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Somehow, at this point in the story, and we don't know if Luke's telling us everything that's happened. He doesn't have to, of course. But Zacchaeus gets it. Like, Jesus has paid attention to me, and this changes everything for him. He's ready to give his money away to pay back people that he's cheated. Now, what's interesting to me, lots of interesting things about this story, but this is Luke 19. Luke 18. Read it this afternoon. A young man, a ruler, man with position, a man with respect, a man honored among the people as a teacher, comes to Jesus and says, "What should I do to be saved?" Jesus says, "Well, you're a teacher. You know the law. Don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't steal. Just go down the list. You know what to do." And the man says, "Well, I've done that, Jesus." And what does Jesus say? "Go sell everything you've got and give the money to the poor." And what does the man who is respected, the righteous man, the learned man, what does he do? He walked away. He can't do it. But Zacchaeus, the sinner, does it without Jesus even asking. Response. Verse 9. "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Nobody has called Zacchaeus a son of Abraham for probably decades. Son of Abraham means you're a proper Jew. You're among God's chosen people. Nobody thought Zacchaeus was a proper anything because he's a tax collector. And here's Jesus saying, "Come stand with me. You're on the inside. You're one of us. You're the real deal. You get it." And then Jesus says, "Because I've come to seek and save the lost. The people that everybody else has thrown away. The people no one cares about. I'm all over that." I mean, this is the heart of Jesus' mission, and somehow we miss it. We just don't seem to get it. At least there's been times in my life when I didn't. And the message there is that Jesus extended grace when it was least expected. When nobody else was willing to show any acceptance, grace, or anything else, Jesus just throws it out there to a man that everybody hates. Because he was willing to be something different when he received that grace. And Jesus says, "This is my mission." This is at the heart of who Jesus is. Inviting in the people that everyone else rejected. Now, when Jesus invites them in, does he say, "Hey, you know what? There's some stuff's got to change"? Sure he does. There's times when he says, "Go and sin no more." But he invited them in when no one else would. And so what do we do with this grace that Jesus extends when no one else expects him to do so? I think there's a couple things. First of all, trust that you have received grace. Maybe that's not something you struggle with. If not, that's cool. In fact, that's great. But there are some of us that this is a struggle. That we're not so sure. That we would say, "I'm just not good enough." And you know what? You're not good enough. And neither am I. And that's what grace is all about. That's the message, that none of us are good enough. And yet, Jesus invites us. And we need to receive it with the same kind of joy that Zacchaeus did. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling with this. You're thinking, "I am not good enough." And Jesus is inviting you anyway. In fact, Jesus is inviting you because of that. And he doesn't want you to spend your life wondering, "Am I okay with God or not?" The message of Jesus is, you can be. Because you can be forgiven. I mean, John tells us in his letter, first chapter, if we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive those sins you can be forgiven. So we trust that we've received that grace, but we also need to share the message of grace. Too often the church has been just as guilty as those ancient leaders were around Jesus, who were very clear that we're on the inside and we'll be glad to show you who are the people on the outside. We'll name them for you, okay? We'll tell you what their professions are. We'll tell you what groups they're a part of. They're all on the outside. They are the sinners. We're on the inside. And Jesus keeps saying, come on in. Well, there's some stuff you got to deal with. There's some things that need to change. But come on in. He offered grace when it was least expected. And part of our mission as the people of God, the Jesus people, is to keep offering this grace because our world needs it. To keep including people in God's kingdom because our world needs it. And I don't think we can say it enough. We certainly can't say it too much. Over and over, we need to make this clear that Jesus is extending grace to people like us who don't deserve it, because that's what grace is. And I just have to wonder what the church, not just our church, the whole church, what would it look like if we kept hammering this message? That Jesus is offering grace, maybe where it's least expected, because that's what he's all about, to seek and to save the lost. Let's pray together. God, we know we're sinners. We know that we don't deserve anything from you, and you offer us everything. So God, I pray that you'll give us confidence in our relationship because it's based only on the grace that Jesus offered. And God, I pray that you will help us to be a people who are prepared to share the message of grace over and over again. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.